You may be seated. And the angel of the Lord told Joseph, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." In the name of Jesus, amen. Herod the Great is unquestionably the evil villain of the Christmas narrative. For when he meets and hears that the wise men, when he meets with the wise men and hears of the newborn king's birth, he is troubled. He is angry, and all Jerusalem with him. But one wonders why. Well, it's not hard to figure out. For Herod, the little Lord Jesus is a threat to his kingdom, a threat to his power, a threat to his reign and his control. He ruled Judea at the behest of the Romans. He was a vassal king, and his rule was marked by brutality and extreme paranoia. Consider that out of fear that rivals would take his beautiful wife, he had her killed. Out of fear that his sons were conspiring to take his throne, he had them executed. So you can easily imagine that the last thing that Herod wants to hear from these wise men is that a new king of the Jews has been born, that a star has appeared in the night sky, and the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies have come to pass. So troubled is Herod that he consults with the scribes and the chief priests as to where this Christ child is to be born. And they tell him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, just as it is written by the prophet." So Herod has the wise men do his dirty work. He feigns this piety. "Go to Bethlehem," he tells the wise men, "and let me know where the Christ child is to be born so that I may worship him also." Lies. Bold and villainous lies. But the wise men go, and they find the Christ child and his mother Mary, and they worship him. They give their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then, being warned in a dream of their own not to return to Herod, they depart to their own country by another way. And now this is where our morning's gospel lesson picks up the narrative, the story. Joseph is now visited by a dream of his own, and he is told to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and to remain there until he's told that he can return. For Herod is seeking, like this ravenous lion seeks his prey, to destroy this child. And so, outsmarted by the divine king of all, this earthly king unleashes his soldiers upon all the boys of Bethlehem. Every boy 2 years old and younger is mercilessly slaughtered. We call these children the holy innocents. It's not because that they are sinless, but it is because they had done nothing to earn the ire, the rage, the fury, and the fangs of Herod. Indeed, as early as the 4th century, the church commemorates the life and the witness of these children on December 28th, this day. Now rest assured, as you think about them, that because of their brother and Savior, Jesus, they are indeed with God. They rejoice on another shore and in a greater light. They even delight that they were counted to be worthy to be the first to suffer for the name of Jesus. Their bloodshed also signals that from Jesus' earliest years, the purpose for which Jesus became flesh, That is to suffer and to die and to give his life as a ransom for all mankind. So we see in these children that as they gave their life and shed their blood, they so foreshadow, they witness, and they point to the Christ child who came to shed his blood and give his life for them and for the life of the entire world. But certainly, you're probably sitting there thinking, as I did and do, that the end goal and its blessed outcome in reality doesn't make it any easier to swallow this particular painful pill. These poor children, their poor mothers and fathers. Rachel's loud lamentation echoes throughout the centuries as parents' hearts and minds and spirits refuse to be comforted because their children are no more. Consider the miscarriages and the senseless slayings and the school shootings, the juvenile cancers and the car crashes and the drug overdoses and the overwhelmed adolescent minds and hearts doing the unthinkable. And the sad list rolls on page after page after page. Indeed, the Herodian lion is alive and well. He's a crafty beast, this evil one. And so again, it would seem in our experience that death has got the upper hand, that everything is out of God's control. After all, we may ask ourselves, why didn't God warn these fathers in their dreams to flee for the life of their sons, just as he did for Joseph and his son? I mean, where's the justice? Where's the hope in these events? Why does God permit us to suffer? Why does he permit us to hurt and harm our neighbor? Without question, God does respond and deal with sin and death, with fear and anger, with despair and depression. But here's the thing. He doesn't respond as we would. Nor does he act even like Herod or that of Rachel. He doesn't react with force. He doesn't retaliate with this raw, unbridled power of a kingly temper tantrum because he's been outsmarted. He has no need to get defensive or as if he were backed into a corner, desperate for some way out. And he certainly doesn't panic and throw up his hands in frustration. He doesn't give up the fight. He doesn't throw in the towel with unmitigated grief and lamentation, refusing to be comforted. For we know that there is a reckoning. There is a day of judgment. And God vindicates his people and he punishes all evildoers, all sons of disobedience. As we saw in the Old Testament, he does get glory over Pharaoh and his armies of Egypt, who are drowned in the Red Sea. We also know that Herod dies and faces judgment and is judged by the Lord. But we also must remember that our Lord demonstrates his mighty power over sin, death, and the devil, chiefly by showing mercy to sinners. As you heard in the Old Testament lesson, the nature of God is this. He is patient, and he is long-suffering. He is slow to anger, and he abounds in steadfast love. He establishes his kingdom among the nations and among us as his people, not first by punishment, but by redemption. After all, if he began with punishment and not mercy or not forbearance, then there would really be no hope for any of us. And so the Lord is righteous in that he forgives sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, we also know that there is life and salvation. So we can say today that Herod's treachery doesn't win because death doesn't get the last word. Now, Herod's slaughter of the innocents is no less sinful and wicked on that account. It is indeed. But neither does it win the day. But rest assured, God doesn't fail or neglect his children, especially the children of Bethlehem this day. But he calls them to himself and rescues them from the valley of sorrow, from every evil of body and soul, unto life everlasting. Yes, it is true. Sadly, their little bodies are cruelly slain. But God does give them rest, and he does give them victory. And he promises to raise them up on the last day. Now notice in the narrative that meanwhile, Christ Jesus doesn't flee and run away with his parents in fear, fleeing to Egypt. But as God says, out of Egypt I have called my son to fulfill the prophetic sayings. So it is that he goes as the Son of Man is destined to go, by faith, to the sacrifice of his cross. His death shall not come at the hands of some sort of maniacal, bloodthirsty, paranoid, earthly king. But it shall come at the appointed time of his Father in heaven. As Jesus says, no one will take his life from him, but he will willingly lay it down at the hour of his choosing for the purpose for which he was sent. And that is to give his life for the world. There is a reason why the little Lord Jesus doesn't stay little. That he grows up, infancy to through childhood and then into adulthood, 33 years of age. All this in order to redeem the whole of human life. He lives by faith in his Father's will, and he loves his neighbor from beginning to end. And so it is to the cross he goes. And he goes not as some sort of helpless babe in his mother's arms, but he goes as the perfect man of God. And it is worth noting in all of this that Jesus doesn't escape the long trials and the lengthy tribulations of this earthly valley of sorrow. Those which, when you think about it, by the way, the holy innocents were spared, but certainly not their mothers and their fathers. You see, Jesus submits himself to every thorn and every thistle of this great tribulation. And he does so for us men and for our salvation. So we know from the prophet Isaiah that he is pierced for our transgressions. He's wounded for our iniquities. He is crucified. He's put to death and he's buried. And yet by his stripes we are healed. We are forgiven. Beloved in the Lord, you follow this little Lord Jesus, this Lamb of yours, wherever he goes. And you do so, and as you are with him, he is with you. By your baptism into his death, and by the supper that you eat, his body and blood, you are with him forever, alive with his spirit, residing in the peace and the reality of this golden and heavenly Jerusalem. For this is our future as the children of God. This is where you and I are traveling to as we bear the name of him who died and was raised for us. Indeed, it is also the future reality and the present, if you will, of those believing baby boys of Bethlehem, which Herod put to death, yet he could not rob them of their life. Why? Because their life was indestructibly in Christ Jesus. That is not to say, however, and to be sure, that our times now under the cross are easy. They're not. Each step seemingly more difficult and heavier than the last one. Caring for our neighbors in hardship and adversity, bearing inexplicable suffering and tragedy and resolute faith, and mourning our dead along the way, that is no small feat. The cost is great, but the reward is greater. It certainly was not easy for Joseph and the Holy Family, or for that matter, for those grieving mothers and fathers of Bethlehem, which also teaches us another valuable lesson, that we do not make light of the respective crosses that each of us bear in this poor life of labor. But the truth remains, dear friends in Christ, that Christ is born, that Christ was crucified, died, buried, and is raised from the dead. He is alive forevermore. So have no fear of death, for it has been undone by the child whom nails and spear pierced, so that no matter how heavy your crosses and burdens are, you know that they are borne completely for you. The devils, the villainous Herods of the world who sought your life, they're all defeated. They cannot harm you anymore, nor can they harm those infant martyrs who rest in peace and safety. These boys of Bethlehem, they rejoice before the Lord's throne today, even as they run to the same altar that we worship at and we eat and drink at for this unending feast. And so do all the Christian children who die too young. They join with their mothers and their fathers who died in the faith, with Adam and Eve and Mary and Joseph and with the wise men. For in a great militant hymn of the church we sing, O Rachel, cease your weeping. They rest from their earthly cares. Lord, grant us crowns as brilliant and as faith as sure as theirs. The promise, you see, is trustworthy and true, that there is hope for your future, that your children shall come back to their own country. For it is by and in such promises that we die and that we live, making this a most merry Christmas and an eternal day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.